Well, happy Independence Day, even though tomorrow's Independence Day. But happy Independence Day. Just don't blow yourself up tomorrow. I'm going to tie Richie to one of those rockets and shoot him up. Obviously, Brian's not here today. Brian and Terry, they're upstate. Actually, they're probably on their way home, but I'm speaking today, obviously. And we're going to be looking at 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter. I'll be going through the book every time I speak until we finish the book. So even though I only speak maybe every 4 to 6 weeks, every time I come to the pulpit, I'll continue the Second Peter. Today, we're just going to do an introduction, actually. Introductions are very important to books. It helps give you an idea of the themes in the book, of how the book is written, when it was written, to whom it was written. And when you understand the basic foundations of a book, it's much easier to understand how to interpret it. And what a lot of Christians do is they don't understand the basic fundamental truths of a particular book, the foundation of a book. And what happens is they wind up yanking scriptures out of context. And that's what you don't want to do. And there's a lot of scriptures that in my earlier days as a Christian, I pulled out of context, not understanding. You know, God, of course, understood my heart and he gave me room for growth. But it's a dangerous thing when you become older in the Lord and you're still yanking scriptures out of context because you never stop to understand, you know, what the book was written about, what the purpose of the book was. So what I want to do today is give an introduction to 2 Peter. So I hope maybe you can jot a few notes in your Bible to help you understand, so the next time you're reading the book you'll understand what's going on in 2 Peter. And I'd like to segue into the introduction by prefacing my comments with a few things. And first thing I'd like to talk about is some things we need to look for in building a healthy church. The first thing we need to look for in building a healthy church, there's several things, but the first thing we need to look for in a healthy church is the preaching. Is it expositional preaching? Expositional meaning, you know, taking the verses and breaking them down and giving clear explanation of each verse by verse. And that's what we do in this church. We give clear expositional teaching. We believe in expositional teaching. It's an expositional sermon that takes the main point of the text of the scripture and makes it the main point of the sermon. And I've been to many, many churches and I've heard many sermons where the preacher did everything but that. If the main point of a sermon is whatever it is, the preacher needs to make that his main point in his sermon. And then, not only make it the main point of a sermon, but then apply it to everyday life. Expositional preaching is important because it is God's word that convicts, converts, it builds up, and sanctifies the people of God. It makes God's agenda rule, not the preachers. And a lot of times, we hear preachers and teachers of the Word of God that you really hear their agenda rather than God's agenda. The next thing we need to do in building a healthy church is we need to have biblical theology. Biblical theology is sound doctrine, right thoughts about God. You don't have right thoughts about God, how can you live right? If your thinking isn't right, you're not going to live right. And there are a few other things in building a healthy church, which I won't get into now, but I'll just name them. But I will not elaborate on them. Believing, teaching, and living out the gospel message. Conversion. Membership. Discipline. Leadership. Discipleship. These all contribute to a healthy church. And the thread that ties all of these things together is love. The love for God and love for His people. Because if you don't have that and you do all these things, you just got a religious church. When these things are put into practice in any church, the making of a healthy church is inevitable. But there's something else. A healthy church will be able to discern who a false teacher is and who is not. Today, the church in America is inundated with false teachers, prophets, and apostles. And it has been detrimental to the body of Christ. And I could sit here and name some teachers that I believe are false teachers that would probably shock some of you. Some that I've contributed to, some that I used to follow until I found out what they were believing. Some do not even believe that Jesus Christ is God. Creflo Dollar does not believe Jesus Christ is God. Some of you may listen to him. I've listened to him on a number of occasions, but the man does not believe. I'm not putting him down as a person. Make no mistake about it. But the Bible exposes false teachers. And just because someone may have a great following, that does not prove the church or the person to be successful. Matter of fact, sometimes it's the total opposite. Christ fed the multitudes. He fed the multitudes. Multitudes followed him. Multitudes came around his teaching. Until he got down to the nitty-gritty of the word and started challenging them and started probing into their hearts. And guess what? They left Jesus. Until his disciples were left. And he said, "Do you want to leave me too?" And then Peter said, "Where shall we go, Master? You are the one who has the words to eternal life." So don't ever take it as a sign of success because someone has a church, an arena filled with people. Now, I'm not saying that mega churches are all false churches. No, that's not true. There's some beautiful churches that are very large. I'm just saying, don't take that as a sign of success. Because many large churches do not or are not successful because they are inundated with false teachings. And I think 2 Peter is an antidote to false teachers and false teaching. The purpose of 2 Peter, if you read it, is to expose false teachers and to warn the church, the Christians, about these false teachers. And to set before the church the condition of survival when these teachers infiltrate the church with doctrine and moral perversion. So Peter urges Christians to safeguard the security of their own position. And the wisest way to do this is a steady growth in the favor of God and in the knowledge of God. So he's saying two purposes for Peter: to expose false teachers and to warn the Christians. And the second thing is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And there are two sides of knowing Christ. First is there's a knowledge of God and His Son Jesus Christ, which is the initial gift of grace, of free grace, constituting us as true believers. That's when we first come to Christ. That's the first thing we have, is the knowledge of God, that He is Savior, He is Redeemer. And then the second thing, there is a knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus, which can be built up by application and endeavor over a long period of time. That's our sanctification. That's when we start growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So there is a distinction between the knowledge that is given at salvation and the knowledge that is gained. And that's, once again, that's one of the points of Peter's letter. And this is an important key to understanding apostolic Christianity. Why do we here at Sonship emphasize the Word? Why do we emphasize sound doctrine? Why do we emphasize proper theology? Why do we emphasize praying? Why do we emphasize walking in the Spirit? Why? Because it's notoriously easy to seduce the unstable. Who are the unstable? The ones that are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And there are Christians that understand, that can quote the Word of God from cover to cover, but they're so out of context that they really don't understand the Word of God. And that's why when we do books and when we do teaching or preaching, we like to give background, we like to give introductions to the book to help you understand. And that's why we take it verse by verse and we break it down and we look at the grammar, we look at the Greek construction of the particular verse. Not to bore anybody, but to help you understand what's going on. Because one particular word can change a whole context. New Christians are generally unstable. I was unstable as a new Christian. I mean, I had a heart for God, but I was unstable because I didn't understand the Word of God. I didn't know. And you know, many new Christians come up to me, I don't understand. You know, I read the Bible, but I don't understand. Just hang in there. You will begin to understand. However, older ones, not deeply rooted in God's Word, can also be unstable. And this, beloved, should not be. This should not be. As we get older in the Lord, we should grow in the knowledge of His Word. Too many Christians, unfortunately, don't have time to put in His Word. And I tell Christians that all the time. Spend time in the Word of God. Go to Bible study. Get yourself some good resources, some good Bible. There's some great study Bibles out there. ESV study Bible, the John MacArthur study Bible, and there's others, are great tools for helping you at least with the basics of understanding context. There is never an excuse. In this day and age, man, there is no excuse. There is absolutely no excuse why we can't all be... What some of the stuff that we have in these study Bibles, Christians many years ago wish they had this stuff. We are inundated with resources upon resources between the computer and all these books, and there is really no excuse. So 2 Peter, along with Jude, and I taught Jude, I don't know if you remember, maybe about 6 months ago, 2 Peter along with Jude are not books that preaches the desire to preach. 2 Jude is very comparable to 2 Peter is very comparable to Jude. Matter of fact, some of the theologians and the scholars believe that Jude may have gleaned off of 2 Peter or vice versa. We don't know. Or maybe they gleaned off another writer. But they're very similar. Some of the passages are almost exactly the same. And they were both concerned about the false teachers. But these two books may be probably the two of the most neglected books of the Bible. It's filled with warnings, and in our present world of love and tolerance, the last thing we want to do as a minister is to offend people. I don't want to offend people, but I'd rather offend you than offend Almighty God. And I hope you think the same way. I don't go out to offend people. I don't try, and I try to my hardest not to offend people, but I must stand as a minister to speak the truth. And that's not only for ministers, that's for you too as a Christian. You have to tell the truth. And there's a way to tell the truth in love. But no matter how you do it, some people will never accept it, and some people will persecute you. Peter wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help believers face a world filled with subtle spiritual deception. And Peter's death at this point was very close at hand. And he wanted to remind them of the truths he already taught them, so these truths would protect them after Peter was gone. And same similar to Paul the Apostle. He said he was ready to leave. He told the Ephesian church, he said, I'm ready to leave. I have to depart. And he said, my conscience is clear. I warned you day and night of the ravishing wolves that will come in after I depart. We have the same thing today. Peter knew the false teachers were looming. They were on the horizon. They were coming. Listen to what 2 Peter says in the second chapter, the first verse. Wait for it to get up there. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So Peter was basically saying, they're coming. Now in Jude's letter, he says, they're already here. Listen to what Jude 4 says. There's only one chapter in Jude, the fourth verse. Excuse me. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. They have crept in. Who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter says they're coming. Jude says they're here. Peter wanted to expose these apostates in order to expel their demonic doctrines from the church. And Peter, as well as Jude, Jude's warnings have never been more timely than it is today. There's a couple of reasons why I say that. There's a rapid advancement of media coupled with the church's lack of discernment, which has allowed unsound doctrine to spread like wildfire. It's so easy for false teachers, false prophets, to propagate, to spread and promote their heresies by way of TV, radio, internet, books, magazines, and seminars. I mean, it's a lot easier than Jude's day, Peter's day. Like, one instant just goes out on the internet, this false teaching, and millions fall prey to that. The result is they lure multitudes to exchange truth for lies. 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18. Paul tells Timothy, "But avoid irresistible babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and the talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." Maybe the worst part of this is true teachers motivated by cowardly fear of rejection or misguided notions of love are reluctant to expose it and instead embrace it or ignore it in the name of tolerance. In other words, there are true teachers of the Word of God, but they won't expose the false teachers. And sometimes they even embrace them. And we have that a lot today. I don't have time to go into it. But there are a lot of genuine Christians that embrace the false teachers and will not expose them. Paul exposed false teachers. So did Jude. So did Peter. So did Christ. Peter was a real hero. See, Peter was a real hero because he wasn't afraid to expose. He wasn't afraid to talk about it. He stood against deceivers who threatened the flock of God, which was entrusted to him as an under-shepherd. He exposed the wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And then Acts 20, Paul said, "I know that after my departure," and I said this before, "fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." See, false teachers don't care about you. They don't care about you. They care about me, myself, and I. You see, there's an agenda that false teachers have. Most of the times, they're either deceived themselves, or they have an agenda. They have a motivation. Sometimes it's greed. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's power. Peter was very concerned about these teachers marketing external ruin as if it were eternal life. They were marketing eternal ruin as if it were eternal life. See, the only defense, and I want you to hear this. If you don't hear anything else, then hear this. The only defense against their tactics is the Word of God. Jesus, God incarnate, himself, when he came up against the devil in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, what did he use? The Word of God. Against Satan. He could have just destroyed Satan right there and then, but he used the Word of God. In Ephesians, what is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. And if anybody thinks I'm neglecting the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as a defense. They need to understand it is the Holy Spirit that inspired Peter to write this epistle. And a truly sanctified and Spirit-filled Christian is a Christian filled with the very Word of God. I've been told in the past, you're too much with the Word and not enough with the Spirit. What does that mean? Please tell me. Somebody explain to me. And then they'll say, well, you know, Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. Yeah, but its counterpart, Colossians says, be filled with the Word of God. Singing songs and spiritual hymns and the like. Paul spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:13, and Christians are commanded to let the Word of God richly dwell in them, Colossians 3:16. A truly Spirit-filled Christian is one controlled by His Word. How can you say you're Spirit-filled if you don't listen to what the Spirit is saying in His book? Now, true, you must be born again. You must be born again. You could have this Word of God in your head and not in your heart. You know, if you're born again, you take in the Word of God, well, you know, you're going to be filled with the Spirit because you're going to love Him and you're going to want to do what He asks. But if you're not born again, you could have all the Word you want. You're not. It doesn't mean anything. First thing is, of course, having the life of God in you, being born again. But please don't say, you know, you're too much with the Word and not with the Spirit. This is the Spirit of God is telling us. He's teaching us through this. We're born again through what? The imperishable seed. What's the imperishable seed? The Word of God. That's how, what the Word of God uses. That's the tool in the Word of God's hand. I mean, this in the Spirit's hand. Let's talk about the background of 2 Peter before we start with the teaching of it. Who is the author? The author was Peter. Well, you know, scholars, they debate this. You know, I believe it's Peter. You know, and most scholars, most theologians believe it's Peter. But there's some that want to dispute that. His occupation, he was a fisherman. His marital status, I'm sorry if anybody's Catholic here, but he was married. Luke 4:38, he had a mother-in-law, as you read that. And his wife accompanied him on missionary trips in 1 Corinthians 9:5. His full name was Simon Bar-Jonah. Matthew, you see that in Matthew 16:17. It literally means Simon, son of Jonas. That's what, when you say Bar-Jonas, it means son of. And it was a common name. There was eight other names with Simon in the New Testament. And when Simon first met Jesus, Jesus named him Cephas. You see that in John 1:42, which in Aramaic is rock. And Peter is the Greek equivalent. That's why you'll see his name is, sometimes he's called Simon. That was his name before he met Christ. And then when he met Christ, he was called Cephas in Aramaic, or Peter in Greek. We see at times in the New Testament when Peter is called, after Jesus named him Cephas and or Peter, we see at times in the New Testament where Peter is called Simon. Which, the reason why they were calling him Simon, because it marked his failures in his life. The times when he was acting like his old self. So he was called Simon. We know from Scripture, Peter was overconfident. He was fearful. He was impulsive. He was the very one who said, Jesus, I will go with you to prison and even die with you. He's the one who said that. And Jesus said, will you, Simon? And Jesus told him, the rooster shall not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. You see that in Luke 22:31-34. And we know Peter failed miserably. Peter failed so miserably. But let's not be too hard on him, because I think that's all of us. I think he represents all of us. It was after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and appeared to his disciples that he was on the beach preparing breakfast for them that Peter affirmed his love for the Lord. But also, more importantly, Christ recommissioned Peter. And we're all familiar with that story. And tells him, if you love me, Peter, then feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Peter, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, demonstrated now his love for Jesus by loving God's people and feeding them with his word. We see that after after Peter was filled. It was the same fearful, overconfident, impulsive Peter a few weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit filled him and others in the upper room. This same Peter stood up and preached one of the most powerful messages about 3,000 people came to Christ. This is the fearful, impulsive, overconfident person Peter called Peter. You see that in Acts 2. According to church tradition, Peter suffered martyrdom near the end of the Emperor Nero's persecution of Christians. There was a great persecution going on. Christians were being burned. Christians were being thrown to the lions in an arena. And then they would take their bodies and use them for torches at night by lighting them and putting them on fire. They suffered great persecution. But according to non-canonical writings, in the apocryphal Acts of Peter, it was apocryphal writing called the Acts of Peter, he was crucified head down because he did not believe he was worthy to be killed in the same manner as his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus predicted his death, and you could see that in John 21:18-19. But he said, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord and Savior, my Master. History tells us they hung him upside, they crucified him upside down. This epistle was written approximately 67-68 AD, probably before the destruction of Jerusalem. The recipients, Peter does not name. Usually in the book it tells you who the recipients are written to. However, this is the second letter that he wrote. We have 1 Peter, now we're in 2 Peter. So more than likely they were the same as in 1 Peter, or at least some of them. 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter 1:1. Do we have that? I didn't put it on my notes over there, but Jack, if you don't mind turning to 1 Peter 1:1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's it. So, probably they were written to the same people that were dispersed. It comes from the Greek word diaspora. Dispersion was a technical term among the Greek-speaking Jews for Jews living outside of Palestine. Here it's probably used figuratively to describe Christians as people who are away from their homeland. So it was probably written to the Christians that were dispersed, probably because of persecution. But it's also written to you and me. And since the time of Peter until now, to all generations, to all people. Peter wrote his first epistle to comfort and instruct believers who were facing persecution. Like, once again, they were facing intense persecution. So Peter wrote the first letter to comfort them. In this letter, once again, Peter addresses the threat of false teachers who would arrive in the church. Now, Peter did not specify, some of the epistles with false teachers specify the type of false teaching it was, but Peter doesn't specify the false teaching. But we know this about them. They denied Christ, they twisted scripture, cleverly devised myths of destructive heresies, they mocked the second coming of Christ, the coming judgment, they practiced immorality, they despised authority, were arrogant, vain, and sought material gain. We know that much about them. I think that's enough. Peter's letter is not only a much-needed rebuke in his day, but in all generations and including today. Maybe all the more today, I don't know. Because of wickedness of life flows from heretical doctrine, Peter's focus on their godless behavior rather than specific teaching they propagated. So he focused on their behavior rather than what they taught. Matthew 7, and we'll end the introduction with this. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16-20, He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. And Jesus is talking to the talking about the Pharisees, about these false teachers. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Or fruit. Fruits. Plural. Well, let's get into the book. We're only going to do the first verse. And then when we meet again, we'll get into it, you know, verse by verse. Probably take us about 5 to 6 sessions to get through this book. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God our Savior and Jesus Christ. It's more part of verse 1. Oh, okay. I thought there was more of verse 1. Anyway, we're just going to look at actually the first half of verse 1. So he says, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. It's a standard greeting. It identifies the writer of the letter, the recipients, which really we don't really know who the recipients were. He just says to those who have obtained the faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God our and Savior Jesus Christ. There's really... His recipients are the Christians. But who these, specifically who these Christians were, we don't know. And he gives a greeting. So these first two verses follow the standard opening to any ancient letter. But this opening does something else. It begins to immediately crystallize Peter's concern about the false teachers. He wants to make certain that the Christianity they received, that they believed, lived and passed on to others is genuine and not a substitute that the false teachers propagated. And we will get into this next time I speak, but for now we will just talk about Peter, the servant and apostle, in verse 1 in conclusion. He says, Simon Peter. He identifies himself as the author, number 1, and gives his credentials. Peter used both names. He used Simon Peter to ensure that the letter recipients knew exactly who it was from. So they wouldn't make any mistake about who this letter was from. This was the true, genuine apostle with the true, genuine gospel. It's as if Peter was saying, I, Peter, walked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, saw his miracles, witnessed his death and resurrection. See, Peter was the real deal. Not like the false teachers. He was authentic. The false teachers were fake. They were unauthentic, as well as their gospel. And he calls himself a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So first thing we read is that he conveys a sense of humility in relationship with his Lord. He calls himself a servant. Now there's a particular Greek word that is used here. It's called doulos. Now doulos is not your regular servant, like a household servant. Otherwise he would have used the word diakonos, which means a household servant. But he used a particular word, doulos, which means a slave. Slaves most of the time has a negative connotation. But Peter was saying, I'm a slave. And he was happy to be a slave. If you're a Christian, you are a doulos of Christ. You are a slave of Christ. You're either a slave of Satan or a slave of Christ, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. We're slaves of someone. Before I came to Christ, I was a slave of Satan, because I did his will. I thought I was happy, I thought everything was right, but then I realized that he had me going in the wrong direction. I was a slave of Satan. Satan was my father, but then when I came to Christ, I became a slave of Christ. Being a slave of Christ is an honor, it's a blessing, and it's a privilege. Peter, by calling himself a slave, humbly and gratefully places himself in the position of submission, duty, and obedience. Some of the greatest leaders in the history of redemption, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Testament bore the title servant. Like Moses, Joshua, David, all the prophets, Paul, James, and Jude. Peter is claiming to stand in line of these significant figures in Israel's religious history. They were servants, he's a servant. Secondly, we see Peter's right to speak authoritatively to the Christians, which is emphasized in the title apostle. So he's not only calling himself a servant, a slave of Christ, he's saying, I'm an apostle. Comes from the Greek word apostolos, which basically means, simply means messenger. But in a technical sense, which applies here, it means one officially sent forth by Christ himself as divinely commissioned witness of the resurrected Lord with the authority to proclaim his truth. The apostle, the true technical term of apostle is this: one who has seen the resurrected Christ. In 1 Corinthians it says that. And you had to be directly commissioned by Christ himself. So what does that say about those who call themselves apostle today?
Amen.
They're not apostles in the technical sense. Listen, if Paul said you had to see the resurrected Christ to the Corinthian church, there are many that have not seen the resurrected Christ today. And they have not been commissioned directly by Christ today. Okay, in a broad sense, now I want to get to the other end. I just want to balance this out. In a broad sense, there were apostles other than the 12. Barnabas, Silas, Titus, and Timothy, who were recognized by the churches constituting a distinct group among the participants in the work of spreading the gospel. In that loose sense, there are still apostles or sent Christians today. Okay? Working as evangelists, missionaries, and church planters in the small sense. Not in the apostle sense as the first century. Listen, I've read some stuff that they are saying, some of these, this new wave of apostles that are coming around, infiltrating the church, they say that they are going to do greater works than the first century apostles. I've read it. Now, I don't believe there's any first century apostles anymore. I don't believe the Word of God teaches that. Once again, you had to see the resurrected Christ, and you had to be commissioned by him. In a small sense, yeah, there could be apostles today. Ones who plant church, missionaries. I personally would never use the word apostle today because of the way it's been abused. There are so many today that are calling themselves apostles. So the narrow and technical sense, there were only 12 who saw the resurrected Christ and was commissioned by Christ directly. And once again, there are no apostles like this today. So Peter was not just a slave of Christ. He was not just an apostle. I should say, he was not just a slave and an apostle of anyone. He was a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I believe that makes all the difference in the world. So until we meet again, we'll continue verse 1. And we'll continue this, 2 Peter. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for the timely truth of your word. We thank you that we shouldn't make a mistake of what Peter was trying to convey to us. That if we take 2 Peter and read it from cover to cover, that we can have a greater understanding of what Peter was trying to say and what he was trying to convey. So God, I pray that your people, your church today, would always take your word serious and always study to show ourselves approved, workmen that be not ashamed, rightly dividing your word of truth. That we would never just haphazardly take anybody's word for it, but really dive into the word ourselves. We thank you. Keep Sonship Ministry on the straight and narrow road when it comes to your precious word, Lord. Filling us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. That we might have great discernment, that when the false teachers come on TV, when the false teachers are heard on the radio, when their articles are written in magazines, that we would have discernment to know who is a false teacher and who is a true prophet of you. We thank you, Father, and we bless you, and we worship you and you alone, in Christ's precious name.
Amen.
Amen.